I have been speaking in the morning on a unique miracle and then giving something connected with it in the Old Testament in these past Lord's days, and I want to do the same tonight. I want to read this portion and then read again what we read this morning and complete that and then apply it and unite it to what I'm going to read to you now. 2 Kings chapter 6, starting at verse 1. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell before thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto the Jordan, and take thence every man a beam. And let us make a place there, where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be pleased, I pray thee, to go with thy servant. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, Alas, my master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither and made the iron to swim. And he said, Take it up to thee. So he put out his hand and took it. And now, Matthew chapter 14. Our Lord has dismissed the multitudes, his disciples are in the boat rowing across the sea of Tiberias, but a strong wind arises and they are not able to get to the other side, and between 3 and 6 in the morning, verse 24, but the boat was now in the midst of the sea, distressed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came unto them, walking upon the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee upon the waters. And he said, Come. And Peter went down from the boat and walked upon the waters to come to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and took hold of him and saith unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were gone up into the boat, the wind ceased. And they that were in the boat worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, we rejoice that, as thy Son said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. We have believed that these words that we have read from the old as well as the new are words that have proceeded from thy mouth, thy Spirit inspiring holy men of old to speak as they were moved by thy Holy Spirit. And that is why we have read them, and that is why we reverence them, our God, and that is why we desire to understand them, because we live by these words in our inner man. And so strengthen us in our inner man to understand and to obey the things that we've read this night. We confess our sins. Thou hast promised that if we do this, thou shalt be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you also have promised to give strength to him that has no strength, and to give alertness and wisdom and enablement to those that are cast upon thee. And so that is what we do. And we pray for the hearts of all who are present, that the word of God may find an abiding place and bring forth fruit abundantly. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. If you think for a moment, immediately the connection between the portion I read you in 2 Kings 6 and Matthew chapter 14 is this. Twice we have the law of gravity defied. Now I say defied. I may say suspended, but I believe I can set that aside. But I could use the word, perhaps, superseded. I'm not able to choose the exact word, but in some way, the law of gravitation is dealt with so that Peter, who, if the law of gravity were left to itself, would sink, he walked upon the water, even if briefly. And if you ever dropped a piece of iron into the water, you know that it goes down. And yet, in this portion we read in 2 Kings chapter 6, that which gravity would pull down because of the signs that Elisha wrought, brought that piece of iron, that axe head, to the top of the water, and it swam. And so, the two are similar in this respect. Peter, who should have gone down, stayed up, and the piece of iron that should have stayed down was brought to the surface. And so God, in the Old Testament, as well as in the New, showed that he was not subject to the laws that he set in motion, but he was Lord of those laws of nature that he set into motion. You and I, we had better depend upon them. And the Lord tells us to. He says, you can look at the sky, and I've shown you by the face of the heavens what the weather is going to be. And so the Lord is telling us, we can trust these signs of nature because he has established them. He's given us the moon and the stars. They teach us. They are for signs by day and by night. And so we can trust them unless the Lord suspend them or supersede them, and then we are not dependent upon them. We are not subject to them, but in cooperation with God, we are superior to these laws of nature, and that is essential for us to understand. So what I want to do, first of all, is to complete what we took up in Matthew 14 this morning, and then, as time remains, to see any similarity and the lessons that God would give us from 2 Kings chapter 6. And if I have not time to complete them, then since I've given you the connection between the two, you go home and seek to think them through and see what I would have told you if I had had time. And this is what I want you to think of first of all. Think now how I told you this morning that everything was not by chance, but was planned by the Lord. His dismissing the disciples and telling them to go to the other side, his waiting upon the mountain until between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning while they toil at rowing and they're unable to get to the other side. I mentioned that. But also we must remember that his manner of coming to them was thought out by the Lord, because as our Savior could be in one place or another without locomotion as we know it, so he could have willed himself to be in the boat and could have astounded them, but instead of doing that, he saw fit to come to them walking upon the water. And I believe that this is the lesson that he wants to convey. And it is this. Who would ever think that someone who was on the land and I, in the midst of a storm, would be able to come to me, taking into consideration all the obstacles that stood between us. To ask the disciples, is Jesus able to come to you in the midst of the storm? A natural answer would be, no. He will meet us on the other side and then get into the boat. But what the Lord is teaching is this, that whenever we look at the obstacles of life and they seem insurmountable and the Lord cannot come to our assistance now, the Lord is teaching us from this portion of the Holy Scriptures that nothing is able to prevent His coming to us in our need. And that is the comfort. There are winds, there are waves, there is a storm, there is distance. Lord, there is no way that you can come and help me now. The Lord is trying to instill into them, showing that He is with them always. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. And there are so many who think that the Lord Jesus cannot help. And I've seen this, and I sympathize with you. I'm not of great faith. But when someone is announced as having terminal cancer, immediately we say, then the Lord can do nothing. We do not say, Lord, you are able to raise up, but we say, Lord, give comfort and let there not be much suffering. You see, we give up completely. What we say is, now that I'm in the midst of the lake and there's a storm and there are waves, there's no way that the Lord can assist me at all. But what God is trying to get across to us is this, that there is no obstacle of nature that is superior to the Lord. It doesn't matter if there is a storm, if there are waves, the Lord is able to walk upon the waves of the sea. And I was going to even bring that as another scripture until I thought of this one in 2 Kings 6. It says in Job chapter 9 that God alone treadeth upon the waves of the sea. And so here is the Lord Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, and He is treading upon the waves of the sea. I've tried to think this thing through, because I've been down at the ocean where there are sand dunes and where there are little mounds of sand, and as I'm walking, it's not level, but you'll walk up a little hill and then you'll walk down a hill. And the only thing that I can think, because the Bible says that there were waves, the wind was causing waves, the Lord Jesus is not on a placid lake without a ripple walking across it, but there are the waves of the sea. And just as I would walk across these little sand dunes up and down, the Lord Jesus is able to walk along and walk up and walk down. And if you look at the original language, it appears as if He had walked up and then down into the boat because He had been walking on the water. And so the Lord chose this way, not to display His magnificence. Satan had tried to get Him to do that when he tempted Him. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Christ, why, cast yourself down. Just think, all of these people will see you come down unharmed from the pinnacle of the temple. And the Lord Jesus dismissed that. And so the Lord Jesus is not one who displays Himself. But whenever a miracle is wrought by the Savior, it is spoken of as a sign. Many other signs, there is a significance contained in all of the works that the Lord Jesus Christ did. And I believe that it shows that there is no law of nature, that there is no power on earth which is superior to the Lord Jesus Christ. But as He said, I am Lord of the Sabbath. There is one greater than the temple here, and there is one greater than nature who is now in fellowship with the disciples. We have been brought into fellowship with God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the next time we think of the storms, because I'm applying it spiritually to us now, next time there are storms and waves, and we are not even praying in hope to the Lord Jesus, we just wonder what our end shall be. Let us remember that if the Savior chooses, He can come at this dark hour walking upon the waves of the sea. This is what He would have us to understand. Now, here is something I've been trying to figure out, and I cannot answer it with certainty. It's this. Why, under these circumstances, would Peter say, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee? I could think of many other ways I would have it proved that the Lord Jesus was indeed the one walking upon the waves of the sea. I would say, you come to me and let me look at you closer. But I don't think I'm going to say, let me come to you and that will prove. However, it would be indisputable. No one but the Lord Jesus could enable Peter to step out of that boat that is being tossed upon the waves and enable him to step upon the waves as if they were solid ground. Indeed, that would be a proof, but it is a strange proof. But I'm so glad that Peter requested it. And think now, the Lord Jesus has no objections to Peter making this request because it is beautiful the way that it should work out and the way that Christ would have it work out for this reason. It is the fulfillment of the promise of the Lord in John chapter 14. The Savior said, and the works that I do, you shall do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. Here is the Lord Jesus doing something that no earthly human being can do. But he promised in John 14, the works that I do shall you do also. And so Peter says, you are walking upon the water. If it's you, then you bid me to come unto you. I want to do what you are doing. And it might not be so far-fetched for this reason. The Lord had previously enabled them to heal the lepers and to raise the dead and to cast out demons. The Lord Jesus had empowered his apostles to do these things. And so if this is so, and they did those things, then it would be indubitably the Lord Jesus, if he who had empowered them to do these things, enabled him to do this thing that was beyond belief. And so he said, Lord, bid me come. Now, I do not know what motivated it. I realize what he's asking, and I realize that there was nothing objectionable in it when he asked the Lord, or the Lord would have said, you know not what you say. You know not what you ask. At times, people came and asked him things, and he dismissed them and said, you know not what you're asking. You're wrong. But here, he has no objection to what Peter is asking, but I do not know what motivated Peter. This is what I mean. In Philippians, Christ is being preached. But Paul says, some preach Christ of goodwill, and some preach Christ of envy and strife, hoping to raise up affliction to me in my bonds. Notice, they're both preaching Christ, but they're motivated by wrong reasons. And if I ask you, do you want to be at the right hand of the Lord Jesus and at the left hand of the Lord Jesus in his kingdom? If you say, yes, well, that is good. If you love the Lord Jesus so much, you want to be next to him. That you want to serve him so assiduously that he will reward you for your devotion and service. That is good. But if James, as James and John, who would have their mother to go and say, see if he'll let us be on the right hand and left, you see, that's the wrong motivation. And so, indeed, it's quite in order to want to be at the right hand and the left hand of the Lord Jesus, because he tells them in the book of Revelation 2 and 3 about all of these rewards that he's going to give. And so, I understand what Peter is asking, but I do not know why he is asking it, because I cannot conceive of a man saying, well, show me by enabling me to perform a miracle as well as you, unless it was what I told you at first. Now, you've enabled me to heal lepers, to raise the dead, to cast out demons. Now, enable me to walk upon the water. That might have been it. Or it might have been something like this. You see, Peter, with the rest of them, had cried out with fear, it's a ghost. And so here he's nothing but a scaredy cat. But now he sees it's the Lord. And so he's going to show that though he might have been, like the others, afraid for a moment, now I'm going to show you that I'm braver than the rest of you. And it fits in perfectly. Because when the Lord told Peter that he was going to deny him, the Lord heard Peter say to him, I'll never deny you. I'll go to prison. I'll die before I deny you. And so it may have been old Peter saying, well, I'm going to show them that I'm not afraid at all. But instead of showing them that he was not afraid, he had cried out once. And now, as an individual, in fear, he says, Lord, save me. And so he cries out again. And so I can't tell you the reason why for certain, but think on these reasons that I suggested, and if they're not satisfactory, well, you think of one that's better, and you come and tell me. But he asked, for some reason, let me come to you. And the Lord says, come. And so remember that. I believe that the Lord is agreeable for the simple reason that he wants a fulfillment of John chapter 14. The works that I do, shall you do also. He wanted them to see it while he was on earth, not only after he went back to heaven, but to show them that there was no insurmountable obstacle, whatever it might be, if the Lord Jesus enabled them. And that's why he told them about a mountain, if you have faith, being moved, this sycamine tree being moved and planted in the ocean. The Lord Jesus teaches those things. And now he is giving Peter an on-the-job training lesson. And he says, all right, come. Well, because of this, I think that he's going to show that in his case, so in our case, there is no obstacle that can stand between us and the fulfillment of God's will that he sets before us. Let me give you an example. There are times when we hear what God tells us, and we believe it, and we accept the promises of God. And if you read in the life of David, you will read the promises that God made to him, and David believed the Lord. But then on an occasion, I hear David saying, I shall now one day perish by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me to do than to cast in my lot with the Philistines. Now how, if God is going to make him king over all the tribes of Israel, is he going to perish one day by the hand of Saul? And yet that comes in his mind. And so in like manner, when we see what God promises that we can do, we go for a while and do those things, but then there are reversals, and we say, well, I shall now one day perish by the hand of Saul. Or some obstacle shall arise that shall prevent God's promises being fulfilled in my life. And yet we believe them in the past, and somehow our faith becomes small. And so in like manner, the Lord would teach us that what he promises can be fulfilled, and so he allows Peter to come to him walking upon the water. He, I say, has no objection to it, but I believe that he is eager for Peter to do it, to teach Peter and the other disciples the possibility of one who has been strengthened by Christ. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And he wants Peter to see that that means all things. And so Peter starts out to do this. Now, that is the one lesson that he wanted to teach you. And this is the way the Lord works. He wanted to teach Peter this one lesson, that he could walk upon the water and successfully arrive at his destination. That is the lesson that he wanted to teach. But since he could not teach it, he's going to teach Peter two lessons, perhaps three or more lessons, and it is this. And I want you to grasp this because it's most important. That even though the Lord enables us, the enablement is not entirely of the Lord, but it is in cooperation with our faith. You remember that? I would think that when the Lord said to me, come, walk upon the water, I would say, it's out of my hand. I'm entirely in the Lord's hands. I'm just doing this. It has nothing to do with me. But that is wrong. Because when Peter saw the winds, he saw the effects of it. He suddenly realized the laws of nature, and he would say to himself, what am I doing? And when he said, what am I doing? The faith that he had immediately became small. How great it must have been at first, because it says he walked upon the water, but then he saw the elements round about him, and he became afraid, and he started to sink. And the Lord Jesus said to him, O thou of little faith. And so the Lord is teaching this, that it is not his enablement entirely exclusive of us, but it is the enablement of the Lord Jesus Christ united with our faith that gives success. Now, I don't like to think of this, but it's true. And I'll show you again and again. The disciples had already been enabled by the Lord to cast out demons. And yet, when the Savior is on the Mount of Transfiguration, with Peter and James and John, the nine are down in the valley, and the Father comes with his son that is demon-possessed, and he comes to the Savior, and he says, I brought him to thy disciples, and they were not able to cast him out. And after the Lord had cast him out, the disciples came to him and said, why weren't we able to cast him out? He said, because of your little faith. Now, you don't know this because of the King James, but there is the word alegapistos. I've given messages in the past on it. And when it said, because of your unbelief, it is the exact word in the plural, because of your unbelief, that he uses for Peter in the singular, as an individual, because of your little faith. He said, oh, thou of little faith. And so when they came and said, why could we not cast them out? He said, because of your little faith. It's translated unbelief in the King James, but it's the word alegapistos, because of your little faith. Now think, and you see it twice. Had the Lord enabled them to cast out demons? You say, yes. Well then, the enabling is entirely of the Lord. No, it isn't. He said, you couldn't cast it out because of your little faith. And it is a confirmation of what we have in Hebrews chapter 4. It says, for indeed the gospel has been preached unto us as it was unto them, but it says that it was unsuccessful. It was ineffectual because the word that they heard was not mixed with faith in them that heard. And so all the promises of God are worthless unless you have faith in those promises. And all the sound preaching of the gospel of the grace of God is powerless unless you believe, because salvation is not in the gospel alone. As he says to Peter, from a child I was known the holy scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The gospel saves nobody. The Lord Jesus saves nobody unless they place their faith in him and in the message that he gives. And in like manner, and this is what is so important for me to grasp, that if God has given me an ability to teach you to expound the Word of God, but then my faith grows small, then it could be that I begin to sink and I'm not able to do it. But as long as I have confidence I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, then all will go well. But if I say, well, without any prayer and fasting, without any preparation, the Lord has given me this gift, and so I'll just stand up and speak, and words will come out of my mouth. Yes, just as much as the demons came out of that young boy when the nine disciples tried to cast him out, and just as much as Peter successfully walked all the way to the Lord Jesus upon the water. No, the promises of God are true, but he says that they must be mixed with faith, united with faith. And this is what God wants me to understand. I told you two lessons now. He wanted to teach him one lesson, that you can do all things, that you can not only begin, but you can complete the journey. You can arrive safely at your destination through my beckon and through your faith. That is what he wanted him to learn. But since he did not learn it, then I told you the second lesson. Now the third one is this, and I thank God for it, that if you start and fail, I will extend my hand and keep you from drowning. Now that is the lesson of grace. Because I might have said, well, let him drown. You see, he didn't have faith. Let him drown. But the Lord says, no, I'm not going to let him drown. And he puts out his hand. Now, I don't know how they both got to the boat. It may very well be that it was the strength of Christ and the firmness of his feet upon the water, and he dragged Peter with the strength in his arm to the boat and put him in. Or I do not know if he put out his hand, and then he enabled Peter to walk with him upon the water. I cannot tell you. But it says that he put out his hand, and therefore I know this, that I am inclined to believe that Peter was sinking because his faith was small, and he had to take him on Christ's sufficient faith, his soul faith, and take him into the boat. Because if not, he wouldn't have said, I'm giving you special dispensation and now you will be able to get to the boat. It says he put out his hand because he was beginning to sink, and he pulled him up from the waters. This is what God would have us to learn. And so let me ask you this. I'm talking about Peter, and Peter had to hear the Lord Jesus say, "Oh, thou of little faith, how embarrassing." And so the others in the boat would say, "You see, Peter, you are one who has little faith." And Peter could say, "I have enough faith to take the first step out of the boat to go to the Lord Jesus. What about you?" And the rest of them would say, well, they would say nothing else. And so the Lord has taught us another lesson as well, that even if we fail, just think, indeed I have failed. But think of the greatness of this, the only man ever recorded in Scripture as ever walking upon the water, a failure, but a failure not because he sank, but because he walked upon the water part way. May I be such a failure in life, that I have at least begun, that I have stepped out on faith, rather than securely waiting in the boat for the Lord Jesus to come to me. And so there's so many lessons. This is what the Lord wants us to understand, that the Lord is sufficient for all of these things. All right, let me just simply stop telling you about Matthew chapter 14 and talk to you a little bit about 2 Kings chapter 6, because there is something similar here. And whenever God has a miracle performed in the Old Testament, there is a significance to it. And look for that significance by a comparison of the overall teaching of the Word of God. Do not just say, "I'm placing this interpretation upon it," but look at it and consider it and think it through. And then, just as I've told you about the other examples that are similar to this example of Peter's little faith, and the Lord saying to the other disciples, "Because of your unbelief, your little faith," you see the similarity between the two. So in like manner, look at the miracle and compare it with all the other miracles in the Old Testament, with all the miracles in the New Testament. And then God will begin to reveal to you what the significance spiritually has to mean. And so do not be one who arbitrarily just has this conjecture and you say, "This is what it means to me." If it means this to you after you've looked at everything and thought it through, then I will listen to you. But if you say, "Well, it means this to me," and there's no relation to what you say and the miracle, then it means nothing to me. And so let's think a moment as to what happened. Here is a man, and I'm not going to give you all the parts of this. I just want to bring a few things to your attention. And it's this. Here is a man who is out chopping wood, and the axe handle flies off, and it falls into the water. And this poor man says, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." And this axe head that was lost is miraculously recovered, because a man is so poor that he has not enough material substance to buy an axe or to replace it once it's borrowed. And so the Lord comes to the assistance of this man in so inconsequential a matter as to perform a miracle to the recovering of that axe head. And I think of this. There are so many things in my life and yours that seemingly are so inconsequential. Oh Lord, here is something that I borrowed, and it was necessary because I was trying to build a place to live for my fellow prophets and for Elisha. And, oh Lord, in the going about my business, that axe head was lost. Oh Lord, what am I going to do? And God, instead of saying, "That is an inconsequential matter, don't trouble me about it, don't speak those things in my ear," instead, the Lord listens to us, and he graciously comes to our need. And think in your life, the things that are so unimportant, so trivial, and yet you know that God has graciously answered that prayer, recovered the axe head, whatever the loss was in your life, and you say, "Lord, I thank you so very much," because it might have been trivial to somebody else, but it wasn't trivial to me. And so this is what the Lord has done. And so for those that have to borrow things, and I remember on one occasion when I was trying to preach the gospel, and I didn't have transportation, I had to borrow things. Some came and said, "Look, why don't you use my car?" And I did. I didn't ask. But at least when I used it, it was borrowed. And I was so apprehensive about anything happening to that borrowed car. And so here is something that is borrowed, And this man can't replace it, because I can assure you, if that car had been wrecked, I couldn't have afforded but to provide that man with another car. I couldn't have replaced it. And so here's one, and he comes to Elisha, and he talks about it. And this axe head is in the bottom of the water. And Elisha says, where did it fall? And he says, here. All right, I have to tell you a little bit about the Hebrew. When it says that he cut down a stick, the word in the Hebrew for stick and for wood and for tree are all the same. And there is so much, someday I may give you a trilogy of things that are cut down and trees. But the only thing I can do now is to tell you about this. And the way of recovery was a strange one. He could have, had he desired, simply spoken, and then that axe head would have come to the top. But what he does is to go and he cuts down a tree, because it's the same word in the Hebrew, a stick, large or small, a tree. He cuts down a tree and he throws it in the water where the axe head is. And then the axe head swims. And he says, now, reach out and take it. And he did it. And he recovered the axe that was lost. And if you ask me, what is the significance of it all? I have a little difficulty, not much, but a little, for this reason. Because if you look at typology in Scripture, you will see that there is an exactness. And so do not go beyond bounds and just say, well, look at the similarity. This is the same. Indeed, it may be the same, or it may be distinct. For this reason, there are two trees that are cast into the water. Do you realize that? No less than two. I shan't tell you other things. But there are two trees that are cast into the water. And one of them is cast in Exodus when the waters are bitter. And this one is cast into the water. But it does not say that the tree in Exodus 15 or 16 was cast into the water, was cut down and cast into the water. It was simply cast into the water. But here it says a tree was cut down and cast into the water, and the iron. And why they translated iron in one instance and axe head in another, I do not know. It's the same Hebrew word. The same iron that went in was called an axe head earlier and called iron later. I don't know why. The same Hebrew word. And so that axe head that had sunk to the bottom of the water, when the tree was cut down and cast into the water, it came out of the water. It was made to swim. And I will simply reduce all the explanation to this. You read in the Scripture and you will see how man is compared to a tree. And in this instance, here is a tree that is cut down and cast into the water. And let me just give you this thought. You'll find in Daniel chapter 9 that it speaks about the Messiah being cut off. And it's the same Hebrew word. Here is the Messiah that is cut off. We know what that means. The Lord Jesus was cut off out of the land of the living. And so here is this tree. And this tree, the Lord Jesus Christ, is cut down, and then this cut down tree is taken and cast into the water, and that which by nature had sunk to the bottom, to the mud and silt and mire, now is miraculously enabled to come to the top. And I'm thinking of Psalm chapter 40, who says, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, and out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my going. And here I am. I am like a lost axe head in the mire at the bottom of the waters, but because a tree was cut down. And that tree was cast in. Where was that axe head lost? Why, right there. I was lost in San Pedro, California. And then I'm going to cast that tree that was cut down into the water there. And then John Mills came swimming to the top, who by nature had sunk down into the mud and mire, but because that tree was cut down and cast into the waters where I had sunk down, then I came to the top. Now, let me show you how to apply that. Notice, the tree cut down is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is propitiation. And then it's being cast into the water where the axe head had sunk. That is application. The same thing happens in Exodus chapter 12. When they killed the lamb, that is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they took the hyssop and dipped it in the blood that is in the bowl and put it on the side post and the lintel, that is application. Notice, the lamb slain and then the blood of the lamb applied. And you have the tree cut down, that's the death of Christ, and then the tree cast into the water where the need exists. That is application. And that's all I should have to tell you, because you will see the way that God teaches us, and then you say, it isn't fancy, it is logic. I see the similarity between the two. And because of this, I see that those who do belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, as they go through life, are enabled by this tree to walk upon the waters successfully, if our faith is large, to our desired haven. But at the same time, this same tree that was cut down, cut off out of the land of the living, and cast down into the waters where I was to meet my need, he enabled sinners in the mire to be brought up, to miraculously to be brought up, and to have our feet set upon the rock. He has established our goings. And this is what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has freed me from the law of sin and of death. And the law of sin and death made me as an axe head sink to the bottom in the mire. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus lifted me up and brought me out of the miry clay and set my feet upon the rock. And so God does it historically. But at the same time, while it is historical and literal, there is a spiritual significance behind it. And so God is the Lord of gravity. He is the Lord of all the earth. The time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we give thee thanks that nothing is too hard for thee. We confess, our God, that these things were done in the past, and they are the same yesterday and today and forever. Your methods change, our God. But still, you are able to do this today. And our Father, we would not minimize it. And even though we have not seen these literal miracles performed today, you are the same today, and you could do them if you chose. But your methods are apparently different today. But still, our Father, let us not shorten thy hand and think that the Lord's hand is shortened. But our God, we pray that we shall look to the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and trust thee. And then, if you desire, you can enable us to walk upon the water. But let us not be presumptuous. But let us not say that God cannot do this thing. But let us say God is not doing this thing. Let us trust thee, our Father. And let our faith be strong. And let us be willing to work with the methods that thou art using today. Hear us and teach us from the portions under consideration we ask of thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.